We're in the book of Haggai this morning, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Let me read from chapter, it's a really long book, it's only like two chapters long, chapter 2, verses 10 all the way through verse 19. It's printed. The page number is printed in your order of worship, I think, right? So if you don't have a Bible, it's on page 1006. Hopefully that's right. Yes. Hear the word of the Lord. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, all right, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before the stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. May God add his blessing to this, the reading and the preaching of his word. Expectations. Expectations. They're kind of a reality we live with all the time, don't we? I mean, if you think about how important expectations, what role expectations play in our daily life, in our weekly life, in our lives in general, especially when reality doesn't match our expectations. I mean, When what we've expected to happen doesn't happen, how do you respond? How do you feel about life? It can be a huge letdown, can it not? When you think about, you've thought of something and this is how it's going to happen and then it doesn't happen, it's kind of a letdown, kind of discontent. But boy, when your expectations and reality match, isn't it great? I mean, it's just kind of like, yay, God, I love life. You know, it's great. But when it doesn't, it's really kind of disturbing. Can you think of a relationship where you expected something to happen in that relationship and it didn't happen at all? Can you think of something maybe at work or when you were working? That you had really hoped that this would, you know, you expected this to happen and then it didn't happen. You know, what would you expect if you were doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing? In other words, if someone gave you a task and said, all right, here's what I want you to do, what would you expect from them? You'd be like, a little pat on the back, like a little attaboy. You did, hey, Rick, you did good this week. You did exactly what I said to do, right? A little attaboy. Well, what would you expect if you were doing exactly what God told you to do? Would you expect him to expose your own sin? What would you expect from God if you were doing exactly what he said to do? It's interesting. Our text in the book of Haggai, the remnant, it's really quite surprising that God doesn't kind of meet their expectations. We're going to see this, that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing now, but God does something completely different. Tells them something completely different than they would have expected. In the book of Haggai, we have an interesting thing going on. We have the remnant that has come back from exile, and they're, we saw last week, they're to be rebuilding the temple. A very special place that God was to, a special presence was to reside. His glory was to reside there, and all the nations would come to know God in that way. And yet, they weren't building it. They weren't building the temple as they should have been. In fact, what were they building? Their own homes, right? They were more focused on their own homes. And God sent a message to Haggai. It's like, oh no. You know, my house is in ruins, and your house is built? Something's wrong. So we saw that there was the challenge of spiritual apathy. Lethargic. Because it was a spiritual problem that it wasn't happening. Spiritual problem of lethargy and spiritual poverty. Last week we saw that the reasons to build this house, the motivations, they would find others, they would find God, they would find glory. And our takeaways from this book of Haggai is interesting because we got to remember that this temple, though it was special, when Jesus came on the scene, he said, what about him? That he's the temple. He's the final temple. He's where God's glory resides the most. And when someone chooses to follow him, his spirit dwells in that follower. And he becomes part of Christ's temple in the world. God's spirit lives in him. And so that now, in the church, we are living stones of a spiritual house. And God invites us to work with him to build his spiritual house by inviting others to be part of living stones, to be living stones themselves into the spiritual house of worship. So, in some way, we have a task just like the remnant. We're not building a physical house. We're building a spiritual house with living stones. We're called to build God's spiritual house by working with him to find, to work, to share, to love others that they might be part of the spiritual house, to become living stones in the house. And so we're drawing lessons from this. This week, we get to see the expectations of the work. We saw the challenges of the work the first week. Second week, we saw the motivations for the work. This week, we see the expectations. What do we expect? If we're in a very special season these next couple months, this year, where you're transitioning, right, from a number of years of a pastor, and you're getting ready for the next 20. We're seeking greater health. We're seeking greater preparedness. And it's pretty obvious. Some growth has to happen here. You have got to reach and find families, young families, more people. That has to happen. Where are they going to come from? They're going to come from, if you set yourself up, we're not about sheep swapping. I mean, you do want to have a ministry that is alive and everything, but you actually are in a different era now than when you were years ago. You can't expect that a sign is going to bring people in. We actually are in a position where we have to win living stones. We have to work with God to actually find and invite and speak to and love and serve people that are not yet living stones, that are dead. And so we have a great task to get after this next year. It's a great work to prepare for that, to get focused on that. And what are your expectations as we engage in that? What would you expect as we focus on that and develop that? Well, you're going to love your neighbor, you're going to love your family, you're going to love your friend. You're going to speak in truth and love to your neighbor, your family, your friend. What would you expect? Well, here's the first thing. There's really just two today. First expectation, what do we expect when we're about God's work of building his spiritual house? We really should expect that God is going to confront us with our sin. Expectation number one, God is going to confront us with our sin. Notice this text here, it's interesting because there's actually, in this book, there's actually four messages that come to Haggai. We're hitting his third one. And it, as it comes to us in the historical story, they've actually begun building the temple now. We saw it in chapter one. God kicked them, you know, my house is in ruins, yours is built, let's get after it. Let's build this thing. And they actually start. They lay stones. And so this temple is now being built. You would think, now that they're doing what God expects, they get that attaboy, right? Get that love. They would get some good job. What does God give them now in this message? It's really, really quite interesting. He gives them, he says, by the way, I have a message for the priests. And he does it with two rhetorical questions. He says, he first talks about this holy meat. Now, the priests were responsible for consecrating all of the utensils and the food and everything that was to be used in the temple. It was set apart. It was made holy because the temple itself was holy. Set apart. Okay? And it's interesting that the Lord has a word to the priest. He said, look at the law. By the way, as you understand it, if you've got food in the fold of your priestly garment, I don't know why they carry food in there, but anyway, that food that's been set apart and holy, it's gone through a ritualistic setting apart, it's consecrated. If it brushes up against something that's not consecrated, does it become consecrated? Like, okay, so there's some bread over there that's not consecrated, it's not holy, but I've got holy bread that's consecrated for use in the temple. If it brushes up against something that's not consecrated, does that become holy? The priest is like, of course not. Of course not. You know, everything that's used in the temple has to go through a ritual process of being consecrated, set apart, built. Just by touching something that was consecrated, it doesn't become holy. It's silly. The priests know this. Here's the implications for the remnant. The remnant was actually thinking that by them working on a holy temple, that they would become holy themselves. Do you understand that? That because they were working on something that was set apart and was holy, that they themselves would become holy themselves, just by association. And so, they're like, no, you don't become holy, you don't become pure, you don't, because of just your association with the temple, it's far, far, far deeper. And so it is our application for us. There's no amount of work that we're going to do this year. No amount of participation in church. No Bible study you can go to. No worship service. No attendance. Anything that makes us holy. That makes us holy. There's no work that we'll do that makes us or commends us to God. There's absolutely nothing. In the eyes of God, the only thing that makes us holy is the work of who? Of Jesus. There is a work that makes us holy. And in the gospel, we find one who makes us acceptable. It's only the work of Jesus that makes us holy. But then he comes to him with a second question. Oh, by the way, priest, the second question. If there's someone who's unclean and you touch them, because they were around someone that died, and you would become ritualistic unclean if you touch someone who's dead, if you were to touch that person, would you become unclean? Could you then go to worship? No, you couldn't. They knew that. They knew if they touched someone that had been with a dead person, that they'd be unclean. They couldn't serve in the house of God. And they knew the answer to that as well. So you think that if you're unclean, what do you think that does to the temple itself? What Haggai and the Lord was saying was that you, yourselves, you have a surface level obedience, but your heart is still far from me. Did you hear what he said in the text? I did all these things. I did all these things to you so that you would return to the Lord. They're thinking that this temple project will remain holy, even though they're not holy. They're thinking that this thing will keep going well, even though we haven't really fully turned to the Lord. Our hearts aren't really set on Him. This thing will still be holy. Implications for the remnant are, your actions, you've showed some sign of repentance. You've started to build. You're grabbing the bricks and you're the stones and you're laying this. But underneath, there's really still a lack of true repentance and not a full turning back to Him. The implications for us are pretty straightforward. So as we seek to add living stones to our fellowship, we have to be aware of our own sin. In other words, there's not going to be a time going forward that somehow we're, got it all together, if you will. We all know that, but we have to be honest with that. We have to acknowledge that. This really echoes to what we see in the New Testament. Jesus comes on the scene and the leaders, the spiritual leaders, right, of Israel, he calls the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs. You look clean on the outside, but on the inside, you're not. It's really quite astonishing when you look at even some of the other leaders of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. At the end of his life, he says, "I am the chief of sinners." That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. The Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, he speaks to churches like Sardis. He says, "You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead." It's amazing that a congregation could be very active, but there can be a spiritual deadness going on as well. Laodicea, "I know your works, but you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm." The testimony is clear. If God's people are going to work with God to add living stones to His spiritual temple, they have to keep their eye on their own sin. They have to be aware of that. I'll just give you a couple of examples that I think, for me, are like, preacher, don't go there, because I'm speaking to myself. In the attempt to want to add living stones to tell others about Jesus, what is one of the things that we could say or want to say with him? Well, you should trust Jesus, right? That's probably one of the things. You should look to Jesus and trust him. And yet, isn't it interesting that we will say that, but if we're not careful, if we're not don't have our eyes open, we might miss the fact that we ourselves are what? Riddled with anxiety. We could say, trust Jesus, but at the same time, we have to be aware of the fact that if we're full of anxiety, if our sleep is messed up because of our anxiety, if our eating is messed up, we ourselves are ones that need to be trusting Jesus as well. I'll give you another example. In working to add stones, living stones to his spiritual house, we might want to tell others that, hey, Jesus lived and died for you that you might have forgiveness. Right? A pardon. But then the rest of the week, we struggle to forgive ourselves. We struggle to forgive our wife, our spouse, our friend. Do you see that? So as we're working, we have to keep mindful of our own sin. Or we tell others, hey, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone heard that before? Yeah, okay, that's in the Bible. But then we turn to some substance, a food, an alcohol, work, overwork, to get through, something just to get through. Wait a minute, I just told him that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, I need Jesus too, to be my way, my truth, and my life. There's a great book, I kind of like the title, but Paul David Tripp, pastor, author. It's this great book, but I like the title. He says, the title is How People in Need of Change Are to Help People in Need of Change. How People in Need of Change Are to Help People Change. I think that's a great way to just, we just put that over on my head and put it over us as we work this way. So, one, expect God during this time to show us our sin. He loves us too much not to leave us the way we are. Here's expectation two, final expectation. We can expect God to be gracious to us despite our imperfect work. We can expect God to be gracious to us in spite of our imperfect work. Did you notice three times in our passage there's a phrase, consider this day onward. Consider this day onward. Consider this day onward. Verses 15, 18, and 19. It's like God is kind of drawing a line in the sand. From this day onward. There's actually three time frames that are mentioned here. The first is in verse 16. He speaks of the time in which before they started to build the temple. What did he say about that time? Oh, during that time, you used to go and you expected to get 20 measures of oil, of wine out, and you got 5. You expected to go and get this amount of grain, and it was this amount of grain. And he actually said, during that time frame, I struck you and all your products with toil, blight, and mildew, and hail. But you did not turn to me. First time frame. Second time frame, verse 18, he says, but this is now, is the seed yet in the barn? This is the time frame now where they've actually started building a temple. And what does he say about seed? We remember that seed is actually grain, right? It's actually what we make bread of and pizzas of. And yet they would go to the barn and there was far less food. God was still, sending blight. He was still sending curses. The vine and the fig and the pomegranate, the olive oil produced nothing. And in the third time frame, in verse 19b, it says, but from this day onward. So before you started building the temple, while you built the temple, I sent curses on you because I needed you to turn. I needed you to turn. Now they've started to build the temple, and yet they still haven't fully turned. Their hearts aren't fully repentant. They're showing some progress, right? They're showing some progress. And what does the Lord say to them? You know what? I'll take what I can get from you. I will. And from this day onward, I will now bless. From this day on now, I will bless. He has said, let's go. Let's go. I will bless you. Before began the work, after the work, now I thwarted you all during that time. You've repented outwardly. You haven't quite repented fully. But you're moving in the right direction. And I'm going to bless you. And what that meant for them is that, yay, no more blight. No more hail. Great harvest now. Let's keep building. Let's keep turning. Let's keep building. Let's keep turning. Temple. God is being gracious despite their lack of full repentance. What's the implications for us? It's just this. As we work, we can expect God to bless. Because our work will never be perfect. We'll never get it right. Especially when we don't have it all together. You know, that's really the DNA of Christianity, if you want to think about it that way. What does Romans 2:4 say? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Think about what Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:8. For while yet we were still sinners, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. It's important to reflect for a minute, though, on how these expectations work out in Jesus' life. Think for a moment, these expectations. How do they work out in Jesus' life? God will show us our sin as we work to add living stones. Although there was no sin in Jesus, could the Father ever point it out and confronted Jesus with the sin in His life? No. Scripture says there was no sin that the Father could have pointed out. But how was He treated? He was treated as if He was full of sin, right? He was treated as if He was full of sin. In fact, that's what happened. God showed off our sin in Jesus' life by crucifying Him on a cross. It's the great exchange. Our sin goes on to Jesus, and God punishes it for us. How about this expectation? God will be gracious despite our imperfect work. Would you say that Scripture says that Jesus' work was perfect? His work was perfect. All that he did was perfect. And yet, was the Father gracious towards him? No. The Father, the one who deserved grace upon grace because he earned it, it was Jesus himself. But yet, the full extent of the curse fell on Jesus. Do you know these sweet truths? Do you know that Jesus in this way? You know, Christianity is not a very popular destination. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've attempted and tried to help a dead stone come to life, only that God can do. Maybe you've sought to love and to serve someone, to share with someone, that they might find these wonderful truths of the gospel. And was it what you expected? Often it's not. So what are we to do? Well, we're to trust, one, that God's going to not leave us the way we are. He actually will show us ways in which we need to confess, need to change and repent. God loves us so much not to leave us the way we are. If we're about working with Him to add living stones, be rest assured this year there will be times when we will have to face together our shortcomings, our sins. And then we will have to actually trust that despite our imperfect work, that God, we see it all throughout Scripture, that as God's fallen, broken, imperfect people step forward and work with Him, that despite their lack of holiness, despite their lack of faith, God works with us. Can we trust that that will be the case this year? I pray that it would be. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, we want to thank you that you're at work in this church, that you're at work in our lives, you're at work in the world. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes. Give us eyes to see how yet where we need to become more consecrated, if you will, more holy, more turned to you. But Lord, we trust our only hope is for you to be at work in our hearts, despite the areas that we don't even see, despite our imperfections, despite our lack of all that. And no, we know and can trust because you sent Jesus. Even while yet we were sinners, you sent your Son, and He died for us. We can be confident that you are at work, even in spite of our imperfect work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.